Father, we just thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Father. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood that he shed on the cross. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our God, the one who brings all things to our remembrance. Father, we just ask you to open our eyes and see, our ears and hear, and give us a heart to understand what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Tonight we're going to move a little faster. Got a lot of information we need to cover. We're going to start in our Cult of Honor book in chapter 3. That's where we're going to start from tonight and from now until the end of the semester. We're going to be covering some areas. Chapter 3, I think, says governing from heaven. And we will find out that heaven's government, it governs a lot different from earthly government. What I need you to do is turn your Bibles, first of all, to Luke chapter 9. We'll read a scripture, then we give you some pointers here from our notes. Here in Luke chapter 9, and we'll read over from verse 51 through 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 57. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned, Jesus, and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, that's a passage of scripture, and what was happening here, the disciples saw the disrespect that the Samaritans had for Jesus. And because of that disrespect, they wanted to call fire down from heaven, like Elias did when he put that moat down and called fire down to burn up those offerings. And Jesus looked at them and said, you know what type of spirit you're operating in. And what Jesus said, I'm bringing into a new type of government where when the world look at punishment, when the world looks at things that you've done, they look at punishment, that you receive some type of punishment for your act. The Spirit of God says, in the heavenly kingdom says, there's another way we should deal with this. We should handle this another way. And we should handle it in love. We're going to find out in our session as we're teaching that as born-again believers, because of grace, we are unpunishable. Because we have been set free, we are unpunishable. This chapter strikes the heart of the accuser. So many times through life situations, when we try to deal with situations, when someone commit a sin act or when someone commit an act, we begin to act in a spirit of fear. Our fear manifests itself. Fear begins to rip our heart. Maybe a child is messed up or someone has did something they was not supposed to do. And the first thing that comes into us, how are we going to control this situation? How are we going to do this? What we need to do? If you're in ministry and you messed up in ministry, first thing we want to do is bring that person in. We want to set them down. We want to remove them from their place of ministry. In the Cult of Honor, it's showing us something different, how God handles these situations. And so as we go through this teaching, we're going to be able to see through the Word of God, through Scripture, how Jesus handles every situation. I always go back and I start with our basic instructions. Where it says, we're set up on the foundation
of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And if we're going to operate the way the kingdom of heaven should operate, remember we started off in Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7, where it said the government should be up on his shoulder, and of his people there should be no end. And it says the zeal of the Lord should perform this. And so if we're going to do it, we have to come to a total, full conclusion that Jesus himself modeled this way the kingdom, the way we should operate in the kingdom of heaven. The way Jesus did it is the same way that we should do it. And in fact, we are called after his name. We are called, he was Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we are called Christians. So we are in the kingdom as Christians. We are no more foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God, based on Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Something has to happen, and you begin to wonder, how am I going to control this situation? That's the first thing. So the first thing we want to do is control the situation like the world system controls the situation. When someone does something in the world system, the first thing they want to do is call that person in and have some type of punishment. Bring them before the judges and let them pass down a sentence and let them serve sentence, go to jail or whatever it is we do. Because most of the time, that which we love, we try to control. We want to control the situation. So when we love someone and they mess us up, we try to control that situation. Jesus loved us, and he gave us an opportunity to come to him and ask for forgiveness. And so the way he set it up is totally different government than the way the world system set it up. Then we begin to operate in a spirit of fear. When someone messes up, the first thing that comes in our heart, we want to control the situation, and we begin to operate in a spirit of fear. And we go back and we look at 2 Timothy 1 and 17. Let's go over there and see that scripture. I have something to base it on. Second Timothy 1:7. And it reads this way: For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the first thing, when the fear begins to grip your heart, the first thing you should think about is the truth. What the truth says about it. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I think about power, I think about Jesus said over in Luke 10:19, he says, Behold, I give you authority, a power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So you have to, begin to bring the scripture, bring the word, bring the truth into every situation when we begin to handle these situations. He said, and of love, Romans 5:5 states that hope make it not ashamed, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So this love that he's talking about, we already have it in us. All we have to begin to do is operate in this love that God has already provided for us. And so we're not operating in fear, but we're operating in power, in love, and of a sound mind. But instead of fear gripping your heart, ownership of the problem should be the real issue. And so when someone is then in sin or someone has messed up, the first thing we want to try to do is get that individual not to pour it out of his errors, but let him take ownership of the situation. If an individual never takes ownership of his situation, of that situation, then guess what's going to happen? He's going to go back and he's going to keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again. That's why the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God operate so much different than the world system. In the world system, someone commit a crime, they go to jail, they pay penalties for it, they spend time in jail, they come out, and they stay out 2 or 3 weeks, and they right back into that same position. Why? Because they did not take ownership of that situation. Once we get the individual to understand and take ownership of the situation. Get him to see what he's done, and then he can himself control the situation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Looking at verse 20, I'll read 24, 25, and 26, and see how the Word of God says about it. It says in verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, after teach patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." What I say is, individuals must take ownership of that which they've done, as we say, broke the rules or broke the law. So they must take ownership. Verse 26, it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his own will." And so we have to get the individual, we know they're not following the truth, so we have to get them to acknowledge the truth, that they can see the truth themselves. And once they do it, then they themselves can get themselves out of that snare of the enemy. They actually have gotten caught in the snare of the enemy. And he's using them like he want to use them. And so when we continue to punish them for what they've done, then the only thing we're doing, we're operating the same way the enemy is operating and pushing them further into that snare that they are in. The way we take parents to our children when they make mistakes reflects most clearly what we believe about human failure, particular things. So when we have children and they mess up, in our children's case, what we're doing, we're training them and we're teaching them. In adult cases, they should be able to take ownership. They should have enough understanding that they can take ownership of that situation. So what we do in the body of Christ, when someone messes up, we try to treat them like we do our children. We want to punish them for what they've done. We want to take away their toys. We want to set them in the corner and, you know, stand up against the wall. None of these things work because they have not taken ownership of the situation. And since they have not taken ownership, they can never go and repent and find out the truth of that situation. So in particular sin, what we believe about human failure in particular sin, so many of us think that sin, mistakes, and falling short are more powerful than God's love for us. So as our apostle has been teaching us on grace, and one of the things that we're finding out is that God's love for us is greater than the sin that we commit. We find out that as we are operating in this grace, that the love of God will come up first. And then we'll find out that we won't continue to do those same things, that we'll commit those same acts that we always committed because of the grace of God. We'll find out that how much God loves us. And so the paradigm is totally shifting from the old way of doing things. One of the things that I see take for instance, an individual who's sick and has to go to a hospital. And that person is sick. A hospital is a place where you treat sick people. And so when someone goes into a hospital and you turn them away because they're sick, you're not doing your job. Same thing in the kingdom of God, in the church. The church should be a safe place for someone who's fallen out of grace with the Lord and did something wrong. The church should be a safe haven. That person can come and get himself corrected and get back in presence with the Lord, get right back in right standing with the Lord. And so what we do when someone commits an act, a sin act, in the church, we always kick them to the curb. Boom. And they have nowhere to go. So the only place they're going to go now, the enemy got hold of them. They're in that snare. And so they're going to continue to go down and down and down. He's going to keep them in the snare until someone can come along and as soon as they say, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And he's taking them captive at his own will. One of the things that we've learned as we've been studying this grace, the gospel of grace, we're going to see it in our teachings here, that the body of Christ that do not understand the two covenants that we are. We are in two different total covenants. We are, there's the law of the covenant that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, and there's the new covenant which God set with Jesus Christ. And so that we're going to find out that in that covenant, as we study, as we go on through this semester, we're going to find out that the old covenant, that one that gave them on Mount Sinai, that nobody could keep that covenant anyway. And God had to bring in a new covenant. And the new covenant was when he brought in Jesus. And that's the covenant that we are under now. And it's called a covenant of grace. We are under that covenant. And so we have to begin to understand that. You hear us talk about grace this whole semester. Our apostle is teaching the message on grace. So we're going to hear it. We're going to hear it. What the Word of God says in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith coming by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we're going to continue to say it. While I'm on that subject, one of the things as an apostle, the apostle begins to correct doctrines in the church. And so, over the last year, if you've been following our apostle, we've seen some things, some great things that happen in the church through our apostle. I've been teaching on the apostle, and so that's part of this government. We acknowledge our apostle. Accurately acknowledge who he is in our lives, and so we can receive the gift of who he is and receive the things that he has for us. He's trained us on the cross. He brought the cross back in the church. We understand that. He gave us an accurate understanding on communion. You know, we knew about communion, but we didn't know how to, we didn't know all the ramifications of communion, so we wasn't taking it correctly. Again, as I probably stated once before, that when I was in my traditional church, a person would go in, and if they went out the night before and they committed an act or committed a sin or did something wrong, they would come in on Sunday morning, and they would not take communion on Sunday morning because they didn't feel that they was worthy to take communion. I saw it many times. They said, well, I'm a pastor today because I'm not worthy. And what we're finding out through taking communion is that it's not what our worthiness, it's what Jesus has already provided for us on the cross. It's his righteousness that we're doing that. So when we go in and take it, we are correctly and rightly discerning the Lord's body. So the apostle has corrected that doctrine in the church. And now he has sought heaven. What are we saying? We say the apostles have been seeking heaven and finding out what it is that heaven wants here on earth. That's God's government. Reestablishing God's covenant. We're hearing things that has not been heard in the church since probably back some 2,000 years ago. But God is reestablishing those things in us. So you are, as individuals, and coming along at this time, I get so excited about the things of God because of the things that he's doing at this time. And he has to put us right smack in the middle of what he's doing, which is awesome, God, you thought enough of me. You love me enough that I could see you do some things here in the earth realm. Amen? And Father said, I'm more powerful than God's love for us. And human failure is this power force that can overcome us. So we get to the point, we operate in fear, and we think human failure is something that can overcome us. And it is not. What did Romans 8 tell us? He said, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. And so when we begin to see an individual and they begin to do things that we don't think is right, and it's based on the law, the do's and the don'ts, and you vouch them out. And so, we cannot keep those anyway. And when we find out that we are in the covenant of grace, God says, there's no do's and don'ts that you have to do. You just follow my, he says, in Ephesians 2:8, he says that you're saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. And so since it's a gift, and Jesus has already took everything, every sin, God told us in his new covenant He said he would take away all of our iniquities, and he would remember our sins no more. That was God. That's Almighty God, one who's in heaven, in this new covenant. And so he said, I ain't going to remember your sins no more. And so why? He said, because when I look at you, I look at you through my son, Jesus, who took all of your sins. You've been justified by him, because every sin that you committed, as our apostle has told us, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins has already been taken care of. And so now, when we look at our brothers and sisters, and when they do something wrong, we're not looking at their sins, because we can't condemn them. If we condemn them, we are judging them. What did God do? Tell us we can't judge not, unless you be also judged. So we can't judge them. We have to find a way, again, to get them to deliver themselves out of the snare of the enemy. And so that's our part. In Luke 9:51-56, when the disciples were going to call down fire on the people that was disrespectful to Jesus, Jesus rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are. You do not know what kind of spirit you are. So that means that they were operating in the wrong spirit if they were going to try to punish those individuals for being disrespectful to Jesus. And 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind, our self-control. When we say our sound mind, we're talking about our self-control. It also notice it didn't say in that scripture that it was given a spirit of other control. It didn't tell us that we control others. It's a sound mind and our self-control. We should be concerned about ourselves. And everybody else who lives is in control of their own destiny. When we are afraid of other people's sin, it makes us crazy in the presence of sin. And like I say, if somebody, we can see it throughout the body of Christ, when a minister falls, everybody, you know, like I said, again, they take that individual and they put them to the side. They forget about who he is. They put him out of his church. They put him out of his pulpit. And even though sometimes he has built up that congregation, he has built up that church, and the only thing you need is someone to show him that he can take ownership of those situations and restore him to his place. And that's what Jesus always did. Jesus, I'm going to show you an example. I'm going to go over in, with the lady who was caught in a very act of sin. That's how Jesus dealt with situations when the individual was caught in sin. When we are confronted with people's mistakes, with something that we might not control right there in that moment, we become scared and exercise our authority in the wrong spirit. In the wrong spirit. See, we are operating in the spirit of fear and in the spirit of other controls. So we operate in the wrong spirit, cooperating with the demonic plan motivated by fear, the spirit of fear. Then we project onto God the idea that he is just as afraid of sin as we are. We, you know, as individuals, as Christians. And like I say, you know, we become holier than I. In fact, sometimes we become holier than God, you know, when we come to punish and trying to punish individuals who we see condemned. I love this grace message. Now, I can go out and I can minister better to people who are in the kingdom, and they've gotten away from the kingdom because of something they did. What happened is the individuals may have been in the church and they've gotten caught in something, and then they have a fear of going back to the church because they know everybody's going to condemn them for what they've done. But now I can tell them, you know, it ain't about what you've done. It's about God's grace that he has for you. And so it's a love message. God still loves them, and they have to know that. And when they begin to see that, I had a dear brother of mine, and I began to, when I began to hear this grace message, and I began to get it in my spirit, and he was the first person that God laid on my heart. I called him up, and he was so excited about, you know, hearing about it. And now he's back into the church because he understands some things that, you know, that God has said. And through the grace message, God is not holding anything against him. And you're not concerned about what the people, you're concerned about being in a right relationship with God. That's where you want to be. Because when we project onto God the idea that he's just afraid of sin as we are, but he's not afraid of anything, because love casts out fear, and God is love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Looking at verse 18. John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And so what we find out is that there is no fear in love. And so that's why when we love our brother, we don't fear what they do. We don't have fear of their sin. And we don't operate in this spirit of fear. So we're going to have to decide, what partnership are we going to make when we are in the presence of sin? Are we going to operate in the spirit of fear, or are we going to operate in love? We know that love, as the scripture has told us, perfect love casts out fear. And so we don't fear sin anymore. We're not afraid of going in the presence of sin anymore, especially with our Christian brothers and sisters. And we can sit down now, we can talk to them and explain to them the love that God has put on them. And Jesus has already taken care of their sin. And when they find out the love that God has for them, and then again, they can find out God really loves me. And since he really loves me, they can recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy. This was the thing that made Jesus look like a genius when he was on the earth. Again, turn your Bible to John chapter 8. As I said, we're going to cover quite a bit of territory as much as I possibly can. In the presence of sin, he was the solution and not the, he was the solution and the remedy for sin when in the presence of sin. But the Pharisees, when they came in the presence of sin, was afraid and exercised authority in the wrong spirit. Over in John 8, Jesus shows us a perfect example of how we should be operating in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. That's part of the law. And so we know that in the law, one of the things that the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And if they committed adultery, then they should have been stoned until they were dead. And so here it says that, it says that, verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So that means that somebody had saw her, somebody had caught her. And so they saw her in the very act of adultery. But they brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. So it should have been two of them, but it was only one of them. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what says thou? I mean, like I said, we've heard the story. We've seen it. But we're going to look at it from the aspect of our punishment for sin. He says, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what says thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He said, begin to sit down and begin to write. And our pastor had said that the Spirit of God told him when he began to write, he wrote the first five commandments on the ground. And so as he was writing, all the Pharisees and the scribes began to see those first five laws. As you know, we're not under the law anymore. We need to get that clear in our understanding. We're not under the law. We're going to put that law to rest as God put it to rest in the new covenant, as God told Sarah to put out this bum woman, which was the law which was written on Mount Sinai. And so we are not under the do's and don'ts. Nobody could follow the law. And so that's why we had a need for a Savior, and that's why Jesus came to save us. Because we couldn't follow him. Man cannot follow the law. And so Jesus, God loved us. He wanted to reconcile us back to him. And so and the only way he could do it was to send his son here to save us and redeem us back to him. It goes on, the story goes on and says, this they say is tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He said, and like I said, we judge people, and over in Jesus' teaching, he said, when we judge, he said, judge not unless you also be judged. And so you can, when you're looking at the little toothpick in somebody else's eye, when you say you got a big old telegram post off in your eye. And so we're going to do this, then we have to also judge ourselves. So that's the first thing we want to think about when we begin to think about judging individuals. And so, we'll say, the Word of God tells us, about the law. He said, if we're gonna follow the law, then we're going to have to follow every aspect of the law. And so if you miss any part of it, then all the punishment that comes with the law, then we're going to be punished accordingly. Just because you didn't steal or you didn't commit murder, there may be some other aspects of the law that you did not follow. And so because you did not follow it, then you still become cursed because of you did not follow the law. And again, that's why God has sent Jesus, because nobody could really follow the law. He says, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. So they themselves, what it is, they fixed it so they themselves to see, we're not so holy after all. And since we're not so holy, what do you say? They begin to take ownership of situations in their lives. And so, like I said, Jesus became the solution and the remedy for sin rather than becoming a problem. And so convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And so when they all got up and they walked away, they accused her of this act, this adulterous act. And Jesus, he didn't know how he was going to handle it, but he is wisdom. And so he handled it with wisdom. And so he told them, who among you has no sin? Let him cast the first stone. And so they found out, and they began to search themselves, and they found out that they had not followed the law totally. And so they began to leave. Watch what he says. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? Has no man, this is Jesus speaking, has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, that to me, that is a grace, because even under the law, he was supposed to be stoned. And so that was a perfect example of Jesus operating in this grace. He said, neither do I condemn thee. And so now, if we go back and we look at the scripture over in Romans chapter 1, chapter 8, it says, for there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, who operate. Our apostles, we stop there, so the rest of it says the translators put the rest of it in to add to it. But to us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So as Jesus told us, he gave us a doctrine here. We can use that doctrine. He said, there is no condemnation. He said, I don't condemn you. So that's the first thing we can understand, that Jesus do not condemn us when we commit a sin act. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at this and see what it says. Romans chapter 8, we are on a new law now. And so he said, there is therefore now, right now, at this present time, the time that we live in, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All of us here say we are in Christ Jesus. Why? We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so we are in him. He's in us. So we are considered Christians. To them which are in Christ Jesus, it says, and the translators, they have these other parts, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death comes under the old covenant. The law of sin and death comes under the doom, thou shalt not. And so we're no longer under that law of sin and death. We are under the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And since we are under that law, we are not condemned. And why we are not condemned? Because of what Jesus has already did for me. Again, Jesus has taken every sin that I committed, present, past, present, and future. And all those sins was nailed to the cross. So I cannot be condemned because of what Jesus did. When God looks at me now, he looks at me through Jesus and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I walk around now, I walk around in total righteousness. Not my righteousness. I could not have done enough to be righteous. I walk around in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me that he who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, and said God took him and made him sin for me, that I may be made the righteousness of God in him. So I am the righteousness of God, and I can say that with total conviction because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I know I'm not condemned because of what Jesus did. And so we have to know that. And say, for the law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That was the law. That's the law of commandments. The law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And if they could not do on it because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so what he's saying, he said that we can walk around. See, God, when he put the law down, he was finding a way to make man righteous so they could come back in after Adam's sin, that they could come back in right standing with God. And even right after they brought the law down, one of the things that God knew, they couldn't keep the law. And so when he set up offerings, blood offerings, they bring blood of lambs and blood of goats, and so that they could go in they cover their sins, try to cover their sins, because immediately after he set up the old covenant, he set up this offering system and in the tabernacle that they come in. And so God said, I always wanted to reconcile man back to me. I had to find a way to do it. And the only way he could do it, he had to bring a sinless lamb, a lamb without blemish, and bring him in and let him die and let him take on all of our sins. You know, in the old covenant, they would bring in the sins of the people, they would put him on the goat, and they would send the goat out with the sins of the people. They would bring in the high priest. The high priest had to go in with blood, without blood. They had to go in with blood. And if they went in, they put these bells on the high priest when they went into the Holy of Holies, and they put a string on it.
And he would walk in with the sins of the people and with the blood offering. And if he had sinned, if he had not repented of his sin, the bells would stop ringing and they would take a string and they would have to draw him out because he always had a rope on it and they would have to bring him out. But now we have a perfect covenant. We have a better covenant with better promises that Jesus came and did for us. And so we have to begin to understand that. Let's go on a little bit further. We are unpunishable. And so we have to understand, we have to know that we are unpunishable. But because of grace, God provided for us, through grace, we are unpunishable. Through the cross, Jesus introduced something into the world that we still don't understand. You know, as we looked at the lady who sinned, who had committed the act of adultery, and Jesus said, go and sin no more. The world cannot understand that type of justice or that type of dealing with sin. He has made each and every one of us unpunishable. Sin does not need to be punished. That has already been bought and paid for. We have been justified already. We've already justified. Sin has been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so we have to understand. We have to be able to minister that to people. We have to let them know that your sin has already been paid for. Every sin that you have committed, Jesus took that sin for you. It does not need to be controlled. It is not a powerful force. It's just that we don't believe it. See, we don't believe that these things have taken place. That's why, ministry, when someone teaches a message on grace, one of the things that I heard ministers say, that when you teach people about grace, it's easy, very easy. When you teach people about grace, you're giving them a license to sin. I mean, it comes out of ministers' mouth. But they're not following the Word. They don't see what the Word of God has said. And turn to Ephesians 2:8. And let's look at that, so we can have scripture, we can have foundation on what we're teaching here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We will begin reading right there. Nothing new, just repeat. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so that's one of the things that we have to learn and find out and get in our spirit how much God loved us. I got children. And so, and if I think about it, would I give up one of my children for someone else? And so, but Jesus thought enough. He said, God said, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believe what he did for us, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God said, I want to bring all mankind back to me. And so I made it easy for you. Only thing that you have to do is believe that I sent my Son there to die for your sins, and believe that I raised him from the dead, and then you're in the kingdom, and every benefit that the kingdom has to offer is for you. Only thing you have to do is believe that and receive that. I've redeemed you from every curse that the law provided from. In Galatians it says, you have been redeemed from the curse. That means I have been redeemed from sickness and disease. I have been redeemed from lack and poverty. I have been redeemed from the second death. Not because of what I did, but because of what he did for me. And, it sounds like it's complicated. It sounds like it's too simple, but it is that simple. And all you have to do is believe. And once you begin to believe it, and then you begin to receive that, which that's all God told us to do. He said, just believe. And when you believe what I've done for you, then you begin to receive the blessing. God always wanted his people blessed. Wherever God's people were, if they followed his, what he wanted them to do, if they were obedient to what he wanted them to do, then his people were the blessed people on the face of the earth.
Same thing in the kingdom of God. If we just believe what Jesus has provided for us, when we walk into places, when we walk into buildings, there's something different about you. You're so full of God's glory through you. God wants to get his glory manifested in the earth realm. And the only thing that we have to do is that God has provided for us everything that we need to operate in this kingdom. Over here in Ephesians chapter 2, I was reading verse 4. It said, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together, made alive. Quicken means to make alive. With Christ, together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And he says, by grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I was sitting there yesterday, and our apostle began to minister. And he said, when you was younger, and you was by your grandmother's house, and she done cooked all the meats and set them down, and she cooked the pies and the cakes, and she sitting there. Now she come in, she put her apron on, and she said, sit down. And when she sat down, that means that she knew that everything was ready. Everything was finished. And so when Jesus sat down, we sit with him, that means that it is finished. Everything that God has for us has already been done. It is finished. It's completed. Jesus in John 17, he said, Father, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. He said, it is finished. And all we have to do is begin to believe that it is finished. And then we can receive the blessings. God wants us blessed. He wants us to tremendously blessed. He wants to show forth his glory on the earth realm. And so since he wants to show forth that glory, the only way he can do it is get someone who's going to believe what he says in his word. And as we begin to believe, then he began to show forth his glory. And has raised us up, verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In verse 8, make it your meditation scripture this week. Verse 8, for you are by grace are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What he's saying is that you cannot have saved yourself. You could not have said enough prayers to save yourself. You could not have meditated enough scriptures to save yourself. You could not know enough scriptures. You could know the scripture, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and you still could not have saved yourself. God said it is a free gift. You didn't have to do anything for you. I gave it to you. And when I gave it to you, I gave it to you through my Son, Jesus. That's called grace. And Jesus himself is called grace. And so now, it is during Christmas holidays, people brought me gifts. They brought me in. And when they brought them in to me, what did I do with the gift? I just received those gifts. And that's what he's saying. You're saved by grace through faith. You believe you can receive them, and then all you have to do is receive it. But I believe I receive it. And once I believe it, then it belongs to me. And so he says, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. And not of yourselves. And not of yourselves. You got to know that. You can't work for this. It wasn't this grace that God gave to us. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to recite the Beatitudes to receive it. We got that. I give it to you as a gift. But it is a gift of God. First time, look at what it says first time. It says, not a word leads any man to boast. And so it's saying that, if I had did this through my own work, my own righteousness, the things that I could do, then I wouldn't have to say it was God that did it. I could say, well, I was so good that I followed everything that the law said. I didn't commit any sins. And so I can boast about that. And so I really didn't need a God to save me. I didn't need a Jesus to save me. But God said there was none that could do it. So you can't boast about this without providing for you. Let's go on and look at a couple more notes. It says, how do we deal with sin after the cross? And 1 John 2:1 says, My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have an advocate now. So that's how we deal with sin after the cross. We go to Jesus. We find out what he did. We find out that he had taken every sin that I committed. Both past, present, and future. And we have to come to a full conviction that everything that Jesus has already provided for me, all I have to do is believe it and receive it. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and give you the glory, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that as we minister to your people, we've imparted some gifts to them, Father God, and that their eyes may be open, and that their ears may be open, Father, and give them a heart to understand what you've said to them. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.